And one of the primary reasons that many Christians do not live a godly life, do not live a life that is rewarding and a life that is permeated by peace and joy and happiness and contentment, even in difficulty and trial, is because their faith is not steady. It's not strong. It's not firm. It's not mature. They're still in the baby stage of wavering faith, thinking, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't.
Next on In Touch, Wavering Faith.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Faith is not only the key to answered prayer, faith is the key to everything in your life. Every aspect of your life is affected by it. What you accomplish and what you become in life is affected by your faith. Whatever you achieve in life, wherever you head out, whatever direction of life you're going in, your faith is the key. Now, all of us have a degree of faith, whether you're a Christian or not. And many people have faith in things that really don't turn out right, and they end up being disappointed. But when you place your faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, life is going to become exciting. You're going to have a sense of accomplishment and achievement. You're going through difficulty and hardship and trials in your life. But the difference is this. You're walking with Him. You have His presence, His power, His assistance in your life to see you through it no matter what. And when I think about how people look upon God and how they look at their life and oftentimes leave Him out totally and wonder why things are as they are. Well, what is faith in the first place? Faith is simply the confident conviction that you and I have that God is who He says He is and He'll do what He promised to do. That's what our faith as a Christian is all about. We have this basic conviction that He is who He says He is, and He will keep His every single promise. And as a believer, it won't take you long to figure that out. Likewise, we don't have to worry and fret about things. The Scriptures, in fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, don't be anxious about all these things. But He brought us to trust. And Paul says also in Philippians that the peace of God garrisons us about, protects us when we walk and live by faith and trust Him. You're either going to walk with anxiety and frustration and worry, or you're going to walk in faith. You can't have them both. Oil and water don't mix. Faith and unbelief do not mix. So how is it that you and I develop faith? And how does that faith grow? Well, I want to talk about this whole issue of wavering faith. That is, I mean by that, yes, He will, no, He won't. I think so, I'm not sure. And so there are lots of people who just waver in their faith all throughout their Christian life and wonder why God doesn't do more in their life. And you may be one of those persons. Well, in this particular message, I want to show you how to deal with that so that you can grow in your faith. It cannot just simply be little faith that wavers, great faith of assurance. Perfect faith. God does something awesome and great in your life. It's yours for the hearing and the applying in your life, and I trust that you listen very carefully. So I want you to turn to the book of James, and we'll read these first 8 verses together. And he is writing to those who are undergoing difficulty and hardship, and this is the way he addresses them. He says in first chapter, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, that you're growing and maturing in your Christian life. But If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And what he's simply saying is, if you're going through difficulty at this point, ask God to give you the wisdom to know how to face it and to walk through it. And then he says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, any wavering. For one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man or woman ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man or person, unstable in all their ways. That's a pretty strong statement. He says, if you're unstable, that is, if you're just weaving back and forth about whether God will or whether he won't, he'll keep his word, maybe he won't, then you're unstable. If you're unstable in your faith, which is the foundation of how you live, you're going to be unstable in other things. And one of the primary reasons that many Christians do not live a godly life, do not live a life that is rewarding and a life that is permeated by peace, and joy and happiness and contentment, even in difficulty and trial, is because their faith is not steady. It's not strong. It's not firm. It's not mature. They're still in the baby stage of wavering faith, thinking, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. So I want us to address this whole issue because it is a major issue in everybody's life. And when you think about it, what he says in this passage, he says, if a person's faith is continually wavering. Now watch this. That doesn't mean that it never wavers. All of us have come to circumstances and situations in our life where maybe we've never been confronted with that particular issue before. Or it may be that we're facing something, we don't know exactly how to deal with it. And so we may waver in our faith. That ought to be a stage. Not a continuous wavering of our faith, because it begins with little faith, the Bible says, and it can grow into great faith, which you have assurance on the basis of what God said, that he will keep his promise and do exactly as he says. Perfect faith means that you've reached the stage in that given situation whereby you're so fully persuaded that you don't ask him anymore. You just say, thank you, God, it's a done deal. And you walk away from the difficulty of it and the uncertainty of it with absolute assurance that your Heavenly Father has given you perfect faith. It's as good as done. So, wavering faith is that juvenile kind of faith, and it should not last in their life very long, but for most people, that's the way they live their life. Now, with that in mind, and I think about how many people wonder why God doesn't bless them the way he desires to bless them, or way he promises to bless. They wonder why. Because they're unstable when it comes to their faith. And if your faith affects every single aspect of your life, that's one area you need to be steadfast, firm, confident, assured that this God whom you serve will keep his word every single time. And two things are absolutely essential to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is that we believe that he's who he says he is and that he'll do what he promised to do. So with that in mind, I want us to think about a couple of things here. I want you to turn, if you will, to the 11th chapter of Mark for a moment. 11th chapter of Mark. And this is a very important passage of Scripture about faith and about God answering prayer. And you've read it many times probably and wondered, well, what in the world does that mean? So, in the 22nd verse of Mark chapter 11, Scripture says, Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, watch this, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it'll be granted to him. Now, was Jesus saying that you and I could just walk around and have enough faith we can knock this mountain down, toss this one over? No, he's not talking about throwing down mountains. What he's simply saying is this. He is saying that no task that is asked in harmony with God will not be done. That is, whatever we ask, listen, that is in harmony with his will in our life, God will bring it to pass. Is he going to do something just because we ask? No. If it's not his will, it's not going to happen. So he's not talking about tossing mountains down. He's talking about the degree of faith we have. And then he says, therefore, I say to you all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Believe that you have received them, he says, and they'll be granted to you. Now, when I think about that and I think about people's faith and how they weave and wobble around, I want to take just a moment to give you a glimpse of the place of faith in our life. Now, watch this. I don't want you to try to write them down, because I'll get back to them later. What I want you to see is this. Every single aspect of the Christian life is wrapped up in faith, and we're going to put them up rather quickly so you can get them. We have access to God by faith. We walk in our Christian life by faith. We have sonship with Him by faith. We live daily by faith. We have righteousness by faith. We have forgiveness of sins by faith. We have Christ indwelling us by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We are protected by faith. We stand firm in difficulty by faith. We resist the devil by faith. We have victory over the world by faith. We have victory over the evil one by faith. We have victory over difficulties and circumstances by faith. We have power through faith. Every single aspect of your life is wrapped up in faith. So when somebody says, well, I have faith, well, how much faith? Well, you know, I believe in God. That's not enough. We're talking about practical faith that works every single day, whether you're in your family, on your job, or in pleasure, whatever it might be. Our life is to be a life of faith, fully trusting in this God who is so clearly described in the Word of God, this God who is always truthful. He never changes His mind. He's a God of goodness and love and mercy and kindness. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is a God of righteousness and judgment. This is the God in whom you and I believe. Here is a God who is absolutely always truthful, never untruthful. It is His very nature to be truthful. He cannot be otherwise. It's an attribute of who He is. And yet, in spite of that, many people flounder through life wondering why they're not blessed and why they have this trouble and that. And the issue is that they do not really and truly believe that God is who He says He is. And as long as I doubt Him, I will miss His blessing. Now, it's very important you listen carefully, because many people think they're trusting Him. They think they're believing Him because they say, well, here's what He says, and I believe what He says. Well, do you specifically believe that this request you've made of God, God is going to answer? And if so, on what basis? Just because you ask? No. Well, just because you're good enough? No. My simply asking and my being good is not going to make God do something that's not His will, nor is He going to respond to that to answer. He's going to respond on the basis of who He is, His will, His purpose, and His plan, His goodness, His love, and His mercy, and His kindness toward us. God is an awesome God who has us in mind, and the day you were born, listen, the day you were born, God already had in store for you all the blessings for all of your life on this earth. And it's the way we respond. It's the how much of that blessing we're able to enjoy and to achieve in life. And we claim them by faith. We walk in them and enjoy them by faith. That's why it's the most important aspect of your Christian life. Everything else depends upon it. Now, when we talk about wavering faith, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about faith that sort of staggers. I believe Him at this moment, and then I'm questioning Him at this moment. I see my way clear now, but tomorrow I'm not sure. And so instead of being steadily focused upon God, that kind of faith is wishy-washy. It staggers. It's like a cork you throw in the ocean. And the wave takes it this way, and the wind blows it this way, and it's back and forth and back and forth. And a person who has wavering faith is unstable. They're unstable, the Scripture says, in all their ways. That person says, well, I'm not very stable. Look at your faith. What is it that's governing you? Are you governed by what people say or by what God says? And what I want you to see is that God does not change, and what He promises, He's going to keep no matter what. Now, a good example of that wavering faith would be this. When Peter and Jesus were in the boat, Jesus had been teaching, and He said, let me get in the boat with you and push you out a little bit from land, and I'll be able to be heard better. And so He gets in the boat, and He finishes His message. So when He finishes His message, Jesus says to Peter, let's go fishing. Now, This was a time that didn't exactly work the best in the world for Peter, because, first of all, he was the fisherman, and he knew that fishing at this time of day was absolutely not going to work. And Jesus said, let's go fishing. So he found himself wavering. Fish this time, well, I heard him speaking. I know who he is. But so he had a good reason for wavering in his faith. And sometimes you'll face something. You'll say, well, I know that's what God said. Oh, but Lord, do you know all the detail? Do you know what she said? Do you know what he said? Do you know what's going on in my life, Lord? I know that's what you said, but oh, God, how can this possibly be? So we waver in our faith for different reasons. And what I want to do is I want to talk about what some of those reasons are and that causes us to waver in our faith, and you'll see them on the screen. I want you to jot them down. As I said last week, jot them in the back page of your Bible, somewhere that you won't lose them, because when you find yourself doubting, look in that last page of your Bible and say, well, no, wait a minute. Could it be this, this, this? And sometimes we don't understand what's happening. That's why I want you to jot these down. Why do we waver? We waver when trusting God is in conflict with human reasoning. And you say, well, like what? Well, let's go back to Peter for a moment. So there they are in the boat, and when Jesus says, let's go fishing, here's what human reasoning said from Peter's point of view. It's a waste of time. I've been fishing in the Sea of Galilee for years and years and years. I am a fisherman. You're not a fisherman, Jesus. You're a teacher. You're a prophet. You're a speaker, but I'm the fisherman. And so I know that fish in the Sea of Galilee do not bite in the middle of the day. They bite at nighttime. That's how we pull up these big troughs of fish, just all kind of fish at nighttime. Human reason said it's a waste of time. Jesus said, let's go fishing. He gave in to Jesus. Because, of course, Jesus spoke with such authority, I'm sure it came upon he thought, forget what I think. I'm going to do whatever he says. And you'll recall they had a great bunch of fish. The nets were full and breaking. So sometimes you're going to come to human reason. I'll give you a good example. It's a simple example. If somebody said to you, I'm going to give you $10,000, but I'm going to take 1,000 of it. That belongs to God. But you're going to have more with 9,000. Human reason says $9,000 will never buy as much as $10,000. That's what human reason says. It's not reasonable. It's not reasonable that $9,000 will buy more than $10,000. Yes, it will. For what he protects, he gives you a better deal. In other words, I can go through, and I've lived long enough to tell you, you cannot fail or lose tithing your income. Reasoning doesn't work oftentimes with God. Because he is above and beyond reasoning. That's what faith's all about. Faith says, if I give him 10%, my nine's going to buy more than that. That's what faith says. Lack of faith says, man, I got to have all 10 of it. There's no way in the world that you can do that. If you count from man's viewpoint, right. But look what you're doing. We're talking about an omnipotent God who owns everything, who can send things into your life you never thought about, you never dreamed of. That's who he is, and that's the kind of God he is. Read the third chapter of Malachi and see what he promises. He says it'll be overflowing because God, watch this, God always rewards faith, period. A second reason that we waver in our faith is we allow our feelings to overcome our faith. We say, well, I know that's what God said, but I feel so unworthy. Your unworthiness has nothing to do with the blessings of God. You feel unworthy. You say, I feel so inadequate. I feel of fear. What are people going to say? I'm fear of criticism and failure and loss and all the rest. You're looking at the wrong thing. In other words, if God says, here's what I want to do in your life, trust him. What he's requiring of you may be difficult. Where he's requiring you to go may be difficult. And I can think of some times that people have said to me, God told me to quit my job. And they argued with God and argued with God and argued with God about it. And finally, they finally did it. And what happened? God gave them another job, made far more money, all the different kind of blessings that came their way. Human reason says you don't quit your job without another one. And this day and time, that's real reasonable. We agree. But if God tells you to quit it, you better quit it. If he tells you, I got something better for you, you better trust him. God's not going to tell you to do something, listen, that he doesn't know what's going to happen on the other side of that. And so I'm not suggesting anybody quit their job. I'm suggesting that you obey God and watch him work in your life. And oftentimes people are not willing to obey him. Think about this. If you disobey him, you don't have any idea what could have been yours if you'd have trusted him. God's not up to tricks. He's not a mystery God. He's a God who loves us. If he tells you not to do something, he knows what's on the other side of what you're about to get if you do it. You say, well, this is my only chance. This is my last chance. No, it isn't. If God is in control, and he is, he knows exactly how to organize and arrange our life and when we should do things. Of course, we fail to see God at work in our circumstances. Then we waver. And one of the reasons we waver sometimes is because he tells us to do something, or we ask him about something, and it doesn't happen immediately. And so we resort by saying, well, I must have been wrong in asking for that. No. Well, I must have asked for the wrong thing. Not necessarily. Well, I must this. So we waver. And oftentimes, God is ready to answer your petition. But watch this. In his time, in his way. For example, if God is responding to a request that you made, and he knows there's something in your life that's not right. And watch this. Anytime God wants to bless you, always uppermost in his thinking is where you are spiritually in your walk with him. Because if we live in sin and disobey God, and God just blesses and blesses, what will happen? We just keep on living in sin thinking we're getting by with it. So if you're asking for God for something in your life and it's not happening, you need to look at yourself first of all and say, Lord, what do you see in my life that you need to deal with? And about 99% of the time, you're going to find something. And so he wants to deal with that. Because secondly, it may be that what you've asked him for is his will. He wants to do it, but he knows till you deal with that sin in your life, it won't work when you get out here because you're going to mess up. And that's what happens when we try to live in the will of God. You're going to trust him. We want to keep something in our back pocket over here just for us that doesn't fit who God is and what his plan is for our life. Then what happens? He's protecting us. Likewise, one of the reasons he doesn't give it to us quickly is because he gives you the blessing by saying, here's what I'm going to do. Trust me. So, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. A day goes by. A week goes by. A month goes by. You're saying, well, I made a mistake. No. He just said, trust me. He didn't say, trust me in 5 days. Here's what I'm going to do. Most of the time, God doesn't give us any details. And the reason he doesn't give us any details is he wants us to trust him. So here's what he's doing. You ask him about something and you feel like, well, that's what God wants me to do, and it doesn't happen. What you don't know, what you don't realize, is the way God operates. He's over here working to do what? Getting the situation right so you can have what you ask because it's his will, but the time has to be right. There may be other people involved. God knows, for example, you're trying to buy a house and you got to have it right now. He may know that if you just wait 60 days, you can save $10,000, but you got to have it now. And if I got to have it now, I'm not going to walk by faith. And how many instances I could give you personally, and many of you could do the same thing. And so if I understand how he works, then I understand that, watch this, timing is very important to God. A good example. He said to Joshua, you march around Jericho seven times. Seventh day, seven times that day. Here's what I'm going to do. They probably marched around it one time and said, well, nothing happened. Two times, nothing happened. Three times, four, five, six. Joshua must be out of his mind. Seventh day, seven times, and what happens? The wall comes down. All of us have had walls in our life that we want to come down today. And we thank God you're late. No, he's not late. Listen, whatever God gives, he gives the best. He doesn't give second-rate anything. We're the ones who get in trouble by insisting on doing it our way and our timing instead of trusting God. Then, of course, when we listen to negative counsel from other people. Now, remember this. There isn't anybody in this world who knows perfectly the will of God for you but God. There isn't anybody in this world who knows when your life's going to end but God. There's nobody who knows the circumstances of your life. Nobody who knows how well you're equipped or how ill-willed you're equipped. Nobody knows you like God. So when you ask him about something, and then you start listening to other people. Most of the time, watch this carefully. If you've got friends who are not doing very well, and you talk about how God's going to bless you, you know what their, I hate to say this, but you know what their attitude is? Well, how's God going to bless you? He's not blessing me. And so what happens? Am I right? Amen? Now say amen. You know it's true. Because that's the way the old human nature is. And so the best thing to do, if you ask God about something, don't ask anybody else. If God has said, here's what I want you to do, watch this. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. As long as you've got the mind of God, you can live with that. And he's going to give you clear guidance for what you ought to do. You can't trust God and everybody else. Now, I'm not saying don't trust anybody, but I'm simply saying this. If God leads you in a particular direction, and you know he has, what difference does it make? Listen, you don't have to answer to everybody else. You just answer to God. Who's the blesser? Not your friends, but God. Trust him. Then, of course, when we focus on our circumstances rather than God, we're going to waver. And I think oftentimes what happens, the more you focus on your difficulty, your hardship, or even your pain when you're suffering, the more you focus on it, what happens? The bigger it gets. Well, I've been going through this, and I've been going through that. And if your friends listen to you and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I feel so sorry for you, the more pity they give you, the bigger it gets, and the bigger it gets, the more you doubt God. And so the issue is focus. And I think, when I think of focus, I think of many instances in the Bible, but one of the primary ones is Daniel in the lion's den. And so the Bible says he slept with the lions all night. If he'd have been focused on lions, he wouldn't have been sleeping. He'd have been over in the corner somewhere, all crouching down, hoping that they wouldn't see him or something. And it brings me back to one of my most favorite illustrations when God just did something for me in one of the most difficult times of my life. It probably was one of up to the very top. And this lady came to see me, and she said, I want you to have lunch with me, and then I want to take you up to my apartment and show you something. Well, she was about 70-something, and I was 30-something, so I felt pretty safe. And we ate lunch, and I went to see her, and I was going through a very difficult time at church. They were doing their best trying to get rid of me. And we walked in. She said, now, don't sit down. I want to show you something. Walked over and showed me this picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And she said, now, son, I want you to tell me what you see. So I said, well, and I can still remember looking at that picture. I see this lion over here looking up and this one looking down and see the bones. And so I thought of everything this little lady could possibly have thought about. And she said, well, do you see anything else? I said, no. She said, if you'll notice. And the picture had all these lines, and Daniel had his hands behind him. He's looking at this ray of light. She said, what I want you to see is Daniel doesn't have his eyes on the lions, but on God. It was like God hugged me that day. Because from that moment on, all of my fears disappeared, and all of my uncertainties and a lot of other things probably disappeared because she got my focus right. When you focus on the trouble and the heartache and the burden and the pain, it gets bigger, and we feel less confident, less significant, and overwhelmed. Because remember this, Daniel was looking at omnipotence, who created the lions. He could shut the lion's mouth. He could kill every one of them in a second. He just let them hang around while Daniel went to sleep that night. And before he probably went to sleep, and when he woke up, he went up and looked up and just reminding of God that he was where he was because he had obeyed God and God delivered him. It's where your focus is. And when I think about faith, if I can think of any other word that joins me to faith, it's focus. As long as I'm focused on him and what he says in his word, and being in his word, and looking at him rather than the circumstances. This unconditional loving God, I know that he's going to see me through, whatever it might be, no matter what it is. Then, of course, when we're ignorant of God's ways, and I have mentioned that several different times, and that is, if I don't understand his ways, then I'll question him. You say, well, what's his ways? And the best way to describe that is this. Watch this. God always operates on the basis of principles, not on the basis of feelings and how we feel, and so on principles. For example, the simplest one is, we reap what we sow more than we sow later than we sow. God always operates. He does never change that. And so, for example, one of those principles is obey God, leave all the consequences to him. That means I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to let him take care of the consequences. God always acts. For example, he says one of those principles is that God acts in behalf of those who wait for him. And so if I'm going to act on the basis of principle, then I know I'm going to be heading in the right direction, doing the right thing, because God operates on principles. And that's the reason you and I can learn how to relate to him, because if I don't understand his ways, then I'm going to say, God, what are you up to? Well, he's just up to doing and being who he says he is. And so you could come up with most any problem, and I believe, give me a little time, and I could come up with a principle to say, if you'll obey this principle, watch what happens. Because God wants us to obey him. And listen, leave the consequences to him. Let me ask you a question. Is there any consequence of your obedience God can't handle? Right? None. He can handle every one of them. Well, if I obey him and leave the consequences to him, here's what happens. I'm going to be able to have peace and a sense of joy and confidence and assurance. It doesn't make any difference what's going on, because he's in control. And if I'm obeying him, he's already taken care of it. Because, listen, the only thing that can happen in your life is what God allows. If you're a child of God, what he allows for a reason. I may not like it, and there have been lots of times I've told him I didn't like it. And you know what he said? Nothing. Nothing. He just let me hammer away with it and deal with it until I finally said, God, I know you're right. I don't like this. I know you're right, because that's what your word says. And even though I don't like it, I want you to have your way no matter what. You can't lose. Then, of course, one of the other reasons is simply this. Guilt over your past or present sin. Now, watch this. When you're living with guilt in your life, or you're living with sin in your life, you're going to have a very difficult time trusting God, because sin short-circuits the power of God in a person's life. And one of the reasons that he doesn't answer a lot of people's petitions, because they somehow overlook that. They think that somehow I can sin a little bit here and sin a little bit there and sin a little bit here and sin a little bit there, and God, he's just going to overlook all that. He doesn't overlook sin. You know why? Because it's a destroyer. Sin is a destroyer. It warps our thinking. And so when we have, for example, let's just say that something happened back yonder in your life that you've never been able to forgive yourself for. Watch this. Here's what you're saying. When the Bible says, if I confess my sin, repent of that sin, he's faithful and just, that means he always does. Just means he has the right to, he died for me, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the law of God. That's his promise. If I trust him, I'm going to accept his forgiveness and move on. But if I don't trust his promise of forgiveness, I've got that weight, that load of unforgiveness, that burden on me continually. And so what I'm saying is, God, I know that's what you promise. Now watch this carefully. But God, you lied. Would you call God a liar? But you do. When you refuse to accept his forgiveness and you keep carrying guilt and sin in your life that you've asked him to forgive you and to cleanse you of, and you still have it, what you've said is, I know that's what you said, but it's not true. Now, if I said that to you, you would say, are you calling me a liar? Now, we don't like that. Listen, the very idea of calling God a liar is obnoxious to us. It's hard for me to say it. But what I want you to see is it's reality. He says, here's what I'm going to do. You say, no, you're not. Then you call him a liar. You want to get in real trouble? Just keep calling him a liar. when you can trust Him and believe what He says. And oftentimes we fail to do it. Oh, let me go back to a verse. Go back to that chapter 11 in Mark. I want you to see something interesting here. I won't read that same passage again, but I'm going to come to the end of it. When he says in verse 22, have faith in God, let's move on down to verse 24 when he says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they'll be granted to you. Look at the next verse. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now, that doesn't mean that if you sin that you're no longer saved. He's talking about our daily sins. That is, if I don't confess it, deal with it, then what? It's standing between God and me, and I have to deal with it. And so it's interesting he put that verse right after he talked about answered prayer, because he knows what sin does in a person's life. It just cancels out what God desires to do. So then the last thing I'd mention is when we listen to the lies of Satan, what happens? We're not going to trust him. Remember what he said to Eve? He said, Eve, oh, Eve, you won't. God didn't mean that. He didn't mean that you'd surely die. He just couched it in a way that she fell for it. When you listen to the devil's lies and Satan's, you say, well, does Satan talk to you? Where do you think all that stuff comes from? Where does all lust and sin and disobedience and hatred, animosity and unforgiveness comes from? Because Satan will tell you, look, God understands how you feel. Look what they did to you. They mistreated you. God doesn't expect you to forgive them. You just go your way and don't worry about it. That's the devil's lie. And he's full of them. And one of the reasons people don't have what they need, the reason they don't have any peace and joy in their life is simply because they are listening to the wrong voice, and the devil will trap you with trying to deceive you into thinking that what he's saying is true. Now, let's talk about the consequences for just a moment. I'm going to list them rather quickly. What are the consequences of not trusting him? And that is having wavering faith, yes, he will, no, he won't. Listen to this. First of all, we become double-minded. That's what he said in that passage. He says, if you don't trust him, you're a double-minded man. Yes, he will. No, he won't. I think he can. I'm not sure. Likewise, he says we become unstable in our ways. And a person who can't make up their mind, and a person who cannot set their focus on God and follow him and obey him, is unstable in all their ways. And you and I know plenty of people like that. They don't understand what's going on. They think that's just life. And many people have accepted a very low level of living when God never intended them to live in that fashion. Likewise, we're going to miss the blessings of God. And that's one of the most evident things. You don't trust him, you miss the blessing. What does he have for his children? He has the best. You say, well, I know folks who have more than I have and this, that, and the other. But you know what? You don't know what more than you have is doing in their life. It may be good. It may not be good. If God gives it to them, that's one thing. Listen, he knows what you and I can handle. He knows what's best for us at certain times in our life. And all of us can look back and think, well, God, why did it take so long for me to get to this place? Or why did it take so long for me to learn this or whatever it might be? All of us are different. God loves every single one of us unconditionally. There's nobody he loves any more than he loves anyone else. He's put us in this life. He has a will and a purpose and a plan. I may not always be able to understand it, but one thing for certain, I know that his blessings will come in his perfect timing, and he knows what that perfect timing is. And we listen, if you and I knew, if anybody knew, especially a lost person, if you knew what you were missing as a result of not trusting God as your Savior, putting your life in His hands, you would get saved immediately. But you don't know that. And a believer living in sin, living a backslidden life, do you know what you're missing? You're missing the best of God's blessings, because He desires to bless us with His best. Then, of course, continuous wavering destroys our faith. When you say, well, yes, he will, no, he won't. Yes, you get in that habit. After a while, you don't believe anything. You say, well, I tried and it didn't work. I trusted him and he didn't come through. God always comes through. The issue is, am I in a position for him to bless me by trusting him? And sometimes, of course, the result of that is we mislead other people. And I think about parents who disobey God, don't trust God. They sit around the table at night moaning and groaning because this has happened to them, or this, they lost this or lost that, and why does God treat them that way? What are you doing? You're drilling into your children's minds that God isn't trustworthy. You can't really trust Him. He's not who He says He is. Forget this Bible business because what? And what you do, you destroy your children's faith. You impact other people. You mislead them. And as a result, we lose our influence. When you go to work, for example, every day, and you're complaining about this and complaining about that, and they say, what's wrong with them? What's happening to them? We have an influence and a testimony. We can make an impact or we can fail. And the greatest way to make the greatest impact is trusting God and allowing people to watch how God works in your life. It's costly, very costly, not to trust Him. And one of the reasons it is, we make wrong decisions. If He tells me to do something and I don't do it, I make a wrong decision, I suffer the results. And the unbeliever looks at you and says, well, if your God's all that good, then why doesn't He provide for you? And so they have a right to expect you and me to live above what is a natural, normal life that they think about. Very, very costly. We make wrong decisions. It costs us our peace, for one thing. You can't have a staggering, wavering faith that's on today and off tomorrow and have any peace whatsoever. And anxiety, Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything. God doesn't want us living with anxiety and worry. He wants us living in trust, believing Him, and we can always rest in His awesome faithfulness to us. Then, of course, as we say, we make costly decisions. Those decisions oftentimes are financial decisions, relationship decisions, and work decisions. They're costly. When we fail to trust Him, it always costs us something, and sometimes a great deal. And then it'll discourage your prayer life. You say, why should I pray? I trusted God and this didn't happen, but did you really trust Him? Was your heart clean? Were you trusting Him, or were you just going by feelings? Was it on today and off tomorrow? And then I would say one last thing, and that is, how do we correct this? How do we correct? How can we get our faith steady, focused, no matter what's going on? Well, there are several things. Number one, when you begin to waver in your faith, stop and ask yourself these questions. Very important questions. Just stop and ask yourself. You find yourself wavering. You think you know what God said. You're not sure. Then listen to these questions. Number one, where do these doubts come from? One of the first questions you ought to ask. And you see, when you ask the question, where do these doubts come from? Does this sound like God? Is this the way God operates? Is this the way God acts? And oftentimes you'll say, God would never say that. According to Scripture, that's not the way God operates. So you ask yourself the question, where do these thoughts come from? Secondly, ask yourself this question, has God ever failed me in the past? And the answer is, no, He has not. Has He ever failed me in the past? Why do I think He's going to fail me now? And the third question is this. Did God not promise to meet all my needs? And you look in the Scripture and you go to Philippians chapter 4. What does He say? My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If He's not, then there must be something going on in my life that I need to deal with. The fourth question is this. Did He not give me the Holy Spirit to enable me to achieve and to do whatever He called me to do? Yes, He did. Well, what's going on here in my life that I'm struggling in my faith? Then, of course, did he not promise to be with me at all times? Here I am worried about this, thinking I'm going through this by myself. Didn't He promise to be with me in every circumstance? Yes, He did. He said, I will never fail you, nor desert you, nor leave you under any circumstance. So if that's true, I know that whatever I'm going through, I can trust God, that He's going to go with me through it. He's going to preserve me. He's going to protect me. And He's going to teach me what He wants me to learn if I'll just listen to Him carefully. And then the question, is anything too hard for God? What would you say to that? No. Well, three people said no. What would you say to the question, is anything too hard for God?
No.
Right. Then, if I'm facing a difficulty, where should my focus be? Not on the difficulty, but upon my Father, in whom there is nothing too difficult. And of course, watch this last one. is this one of those forks in the road? Is this one of those forks in the road in which my unbelief could cost me for a whole lifetime, a lifetime of regret? Write it down. Is this one of those situations in which the wrong decision, lack of faith, failing to trust Him, could cost me in my future, all of my life, that I'd have to end up saying, if I'd have this, and if I'd have that, and if I'd have the other? How do I correct it? I ask myself some questions. Watch this carefully. The second thing I'm going to do, I'm going to meditate upon the Word of God. Watch this. Daily, unhurriedly, and applying what I read. If I want my faith to be steady, I'm going to be meditating upon the Word of God, which means I read it. I ask Him what it means to me. I'm not going to get in a hurry. I'm going to apply it to my life and ask Him to show me, what are you saying to me in this passage? Watch this. God speaks in different ways, but one of the most accurate, primary way God speaks to us is through His Word. And the question is, what is He saying? Somebody says, well, God's never spoken to me. Oh, yes, He has. Yes, He has. That's what this book's all about, God speaking to us. And if I'm going through some situation and I want to correct my wavering faith, I'm going to ask those questions and I'm going to get in the Word. And I'm going to meditate on it carefully. And I think oftentimes when you do it privately, and I'm going to apply what I read. I'm going to listen to what He's saying. And I'm not going to doubt Him because He knows I'm coming to the Word seeking an answer and seeking clarification. Likewise, I'm going to try to recall instances in the past when I was troubled and God faithfully answered my petition. This is why I say you should have a Bible, whatever Bible you have, and it ought to be one with enough margin in it that you've got room to write in it. And then when you come to one of those situations and God speaks to your heart through a particular verse, write in that margin a date and just put one or two words what that is. And you know what happens? After a while, your Bible becomes a biography of God working in your life. Now, I would never tell anybody how to read the Bible necessarily, but I give you a suggestion. When I'm reading and meditating on the Word of God, I do not use this Bible right here. You say, well, you preach out of it. That's right. When I open this Bible, I'm going to work. I'm listening to God for what He wants to say to me, but to me primarily, through me to you. So what do? For my own private devotion, I read two different other Bibles. You say, well, do they say something different? No, they just say it in a different way. And one of them is the Living Bible, because it's so very so down-to-earth and casual the way it's written, but it's true. And I will usually read either that or one other version. I'm not going to tell you what that is. You thought, oh, I got to go out and buy me another. No, you got the right version. In fact, the one you have in your hand that I preach from is the most accurate. It's the most accurate translation. It's boxy. It's not easy to memorize. The old King James Version is the best Bible to memorize. It just flows. This thing doesn't flow like that at all. But it's the most accurate. What I'm after is, God, what did you say? How did you say? How did you say it? And I want to be sure that what I convey to somebody else is exactly what you said. When I'm reading from my own personal devotion, then I don't have you in mind. Sorry. I have me in mind. What does God want to say to me? You have to decide how you read the Word of God. But read it and ask it. And remember we said, read it carefully, unhurriedly, and prayerfully, and you read it for God to speak to you. You're reading it very sincerely. God, my heart's open to what you have to say. Then I would say, courageously choose to obey Him and leave all the consequences to Him. That sometimes it's going to take a lot of courage to trust Him. I think about my son, Andy, when he was just about 5 years of age, and we had him at this pool learning to swim. I'll never forget this as long as I live. Sandy, it's your turn to dive in. And I look at him, and he's walking around the pool like this. talking to God about giving him the courage to jump in. And I thought about how many times, God, I haven't been in a pool, but I've been in front of a lot of other things saying, Lord, give me the courage to take a leap. And I can tell you, in all these years I've lived the Christian life, I've never leaped and regretted it. Not one time. I couldn't tell you enough how awesome it is to trust God. And to think about that you're living your life without him, let me tell you, it is foolish. It is a disaster. You're suffering for things you would normally have to suffer for. You don't have what God would provide for you. He's a great God of goodness and love and mercy and kindness and generosity to his children. If you've never trusted him as your personal Savior, nothing I've said is going to work for you. It's when, first of all, you come to grips with your life and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whom he sent into this world in your behalf and mine in order to die on the cross. And in doing so, he took all the sin of all humanity, placed it upon him, and condemned him. Listen, condemned him with the death that those without him would suffer one day. But he only suffered it for that short period of time for all of us. When you're willing to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and tell him that you're trusting him as your personal Savior, you're not trusting in your goodness. You're trusting him as your personal Savior. You're believing that his death paid your sin debt in full, asking him to forgive you, receiving him as your Savior, your Lord and your Master. The moment you do that, he's willing to forgive you and set you on a whole new path. And the path I'm talking about is the path I've just finished talking about. It's the walk of faith that you'll be happy and grateful to God from the first day you took that step. And that's my prayer for you.
In the face of challenges, believers who recall the faithfulness of God find faith that doesn't waver. Visit intouch.org to learn more about how to grow in your faith and to watch today's message, Wavering Faith, or enjoy our free library of inspiring messages from Dr. Stanley, sermon notes, and resources filled with encouragement for difficult times in your life. Download the InTouch app to take the teaching of Dr. Stanley on the go, or follow us on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter.
If you want great faith, one of the things that's absolutely necessary is that you and I read the Word of God. We meditate upon the Word of God. We absorb it and then do what? We obey it and then watch God work.
Father's Day advice. Scene one, take one.
When I'd get ready to leave the house, my father would always yell down, "Remember who you are." And that really stuck with me. He'd say, "Son, 5 minutes early, that's on time." On time was late. And he would always say, "Tell your kids about Jesus." I love you, Dad.
And cut. That's a wrap, people.
Where did you grow up?
Oh,
this is unbelievable.
Did you make these as a kid? Park? Maybe we'll go to the park today.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Be careful, hold on.
I'm a planner. Ready for everything. Now I'm out of work for months. I can't imagine how my wife and kids must see me. Just one day at a time now. That's about all I can take. And I'm praying like I never prayed before. Now, every day, it's the ultimate conversation.
It's very important for a child to get off to a good start in life. We all know this, and it's why a parent will read to a child who can't yet talk and ensure that their young ones eat right, stay healthy. But how much more important is it to give them a foundation in Almighty God? I can tell you from personal experience that such a beginning is far more valuable than the right schools, more precious than any inheritance you would leave them. To be raised with a biblical understanding of God and to feel His love through a godly parent is to be born into privilege. Now, wouldn't you like to give a child that kind of start? Well, today's email comes to us from a young lady who wants these things for her son. The email reads, "I watched In Touch a while ago when Dr. Stanley's son was preaching. What stuck out to me was when Andy said he couldn't remember a time in his life when he didn't have hope in God. I'm the mother of a 7-month-old son, and this is something I want to instill in him. How can I teach my son to always have hope in the Lord?" That's a wonderful question. Well, let me just start by giving you a little personal testimony. As far back as I could possibly remember, I remember my mother talking about God when I didn't even understand, I'm sure, what she was talking about. She was always talking about Him. And whenever we would discuss things, somehow God was always in the issue. And I remember there were times when we had great needs, just the two of us. And she would say, "Well, let's talk to God," or "Let's pray," or whatever she would say it in different ways, different times. But I also remember that she and I would always kneel at nighttime by the bed, and my mom would pray. I can still hear a voice. I can still hear her call my name in that sweet, wonderful way. I would simply say this. When your mother does that, it's ingrained in you. You just grow up knowing that God is an absolute vital part of your life. And I would say the same thing for my children, that I wanted to do the same for them. So I would kneel by the bed at night and talk to them about Jesus, about God, when they didn't know what I was talking about. But I knew that one day they would understand. And it wasn't for me to decide what that day was. I just wanted to be sure there was nothing left unsaid. And I would simply say to this mother and to every mother, the key in teaching your children to trust God, to hope in God, is example. No matter what you say, it's always example. When they see you and they hear you talking about the Lord and your dependence upon Him and your confidence in Him, and when you're praying about everything with your child very early in life, continually speaking encouragingly about Him, speaking often about Him and His presence and His love and His provision, no matter what problem that comes up, bringing God into the issue. And what happens is after a while, they'll bring it up. They'll be talking about God, and they'll be talking about asking Him to give us help. So when you think in terms of your child, remember this carefully. The child may hear what you say, but they will do what you do. If you want to grow your child up to believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ and to have hope in Him and trust in Him and confidence in Him, it comes from you, Mom and Dad. No matter what somebody else says, it's what you say, but also more important, what you do. Begin before the child even understands. You say, "Well, why should I talk to my kid about Jesus, about God, when they don't understand?" In their little subconscious mind, it's being poured into them that awesome truth. And God is saying more to them than you could ever imagine. By example, teach them to pray very early as possible. What a wonderful privilege. Think about this. What a wonderful privilege you have to work and to watch and to pray and to rejoice as that child grows up, trusting Jesus as Savior very early, believing that God is sufficient for every need of their life, and most of all, seeking God's will and purpose and plan for their life. What an awesome opportunity. Well, thank you for joining us today for In Touch. Scripture tells us those who wait for the Lord will gain no strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they'll walk and not become weary. Truly, God acts on our behalf, on behalf of all of those who wait for Him. Make this the example of your life, and your children will have the best start ever.
Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.